Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters, welcome once again to another episode of Is This the Church? And I am your host, Sister AJ, and I'd like to thank you once, just like to welcome you to the show, and we have a good one for you today. And the person we've been talking about, we're still doing our Thieves in the Temple series, and one person that we began to look at on last week is a woman named Priscilla Shire, and she's the daughter of Tony Evans, who has a mega church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and she's been doing her own parachurch ministry for probably 10, 15 years at least. Most people may be familiar with her because she's very popular speaker, especially in women's Bible study circles. She's along the lines of, say, a Beth Moore. A lot of people have heard of her, and they've even collaborated and shared the stage on many occasions. She's mostly an itinerant speaker, but she does write a lot of books and Bible studies, particularly toward women and sometimes children as well, little girls in particular. And so we wanted to take a look at her and just to see because, you know, the Bible talks about the subtlety of the serpent and how one of the things that he did, his oldest back trick bag, was to go after the women. And so there are a lot of women out there who are false teachers. You know, we've talked about a few of them on here, you know, Juanita Bynum, and then we looked at Sarah Jakes. And so we just want to see who this lady is as a teacher, her doctrine, her teachings, because that's important, because she might be a hard one to spot because she's articulate. She has this charisma about her. She's probably a better speaker than her father in a lot of ways. If anyone familiar with Tony Evans can imagine that, Priscilla is very, very good. And plus she has gone to Dallas Theological Seminary, so she is educated in the Word. She has a master's degree in biblical studies. And she's a motivational speaker, used to be a motivational speaker, although some would argue she still is. And so she has the speaking chops. She's very charismatic, and she seems to be a very nice person in general. But when Jesus talked about wolves, he didn't really say whether it wasn't an emphasis of his to say that sometimes maybe wolves are nice people. They look a certain way. They may even do a lot of great things in his name, but that still doesn't mean they are his. So we have to keep that in mind no matter what it looks like on the surface or how moving their teachings might be, because a lot of people like Priscilla Shire. I mean, there was a time when I was at a Bible study where one of the people we used their study material, she was one that we used her study material. I don't even remember which, but because it was a while ago. But the point is, she's everywhere and has been everywhere for a while. So we want to take a look at her as well. And it's up to you to decide what you think once we present the information here. And just a recap from last week, we introduced her, talked about her background, because in addition to her speaking and book writing, she's also been in some movies. One of the most popular ones was in 2015, War Room. A lot of people saw and enjoyed that movie. She was one in 2018, I Can Only Imagine. And in 2019, she was in another movie called Overcomer. And interestingly, a lot of times there'll also be books and teaching series to come out of, and speaking sermons that come out of some of these movies that she's done. So that's something that I've noticed as I've been looking more at some of her material. Another thing that we talked about last week was some of her connections, because at least on the surface, that's one of the more concerning things about Priscilla is her associations, people she shared the stage with, churches that she will do speaking engagements at, and things like that. Among them are the Jakeses. She and Sarah are pretty good friends. Sarah Jakes Roberts, T.D. Jakes' daughter, but she has also been a speaker for him at Woman Thou Art Loose, and even this latest one where Sarah was formally given the keys to the Woman Thou Art Loose franchise. Priscilla was a speaker at that one. So she's pretty close to the Jakeses. and I guess because they're there in Dallas definitely helps, but just saying. Joyce Meyer is another one. The Houston, Brian and Bobby Houston, the people who started the Hillsong Church, and that church has been marred in a lot of controversy here the past several years. Joel and Victoria Osteen, Christine Kane, Todd White, there's been, the Osteens, the Crouches, because there are a whole bunch of her material on TBN. So she has some associations that are concerning, to say the least, because you wonder, I mean, it might happen to you once or twice when you don't know any better, but when you've been speaking, and as long as she has, you have to wonder, why would a minister of the gospel, a person who is representing Christ, want to share the stage with a lot of these known false teachers? So that's just the question that I ask concerning her. So what today we're going to do is we're going to dig into some teaching from Priscilla. Like I said, she does a lot of Bible study material with study books, companion videos, and different things like that. So there was a series that she did a couple years ago, I think, and it's called Elijah, Faith, and Fire. There's one that she did, and I was able to find one of the videos that she put out for it, because that's usually how she does it. Her material would come with a video that where she's speaking and does the intro and setup for the study and that kind of thing, and then people go through the books and stuff on their own. But we're going to listen to one of the videos here that I was able to find. And so without further ado, we'll get started.
Dallas, particularly around the holiday season, there are a bunch of fun runs. We enjoy doing them together as a family. And a few years ago, my sister and I did one around the Christmas holiday.
Before we get too into her introduction here, I just wanted to say that a common thing you'll see as we listen to Priscilla is that she uses a technique in public speaking where she opens with a personal story, some sort of thing to try to introduce her topic, but not really scripture. So I just wanted to introduce that.
That was called the Hot Chocolate Run. It's a whole bunch of fun. People come out at night. You know, we got sparkly lights on our heads or our pajamas, whatever it is that you want to do, just a short run in. And they give you a bunch of hot chocolate at the end. We took our kids. You can do 1 mile or 3 miles or 5 miles, whatever you want to do. But the run goes through an area of Dallas called the Design District. Now, I've got to tell you, I have never really known a whole bunch about the Design District. I know people that work there. I have been there a time or two for an event that was happening in the area. But it's just a part of town right near downtown that really is filled with people who are artisans, folks that help in interior design and decorating. And so they're all sort of pooled into this one area. And most folks know that the Design District exists because there's a huge billboard right off of the main thoroughfare going right through the center of downtown Dallas that says the Design District. So I was born and raised in Dallas. I've seen that huge billboard for as long as I can remember. But the Hot Chocolate Run actually starts at one end of the Design District, and then it sends you on a run that is a course going in and out, around and through the streets that run inside of the design district. So here I am on the Hot Chocolate Run running through the design district, and for the first time, I was seeing nuances and intricacies and details about the design district that I never knew existed. I'd known it from afar. I'd known it from a real high level, but I didn't know the details about it until I went through it. This is part of what intrigued me about this study. In fact, when I looked at the life of Elijah, it became the major gist of everything that drew me to this incredible narrative in the context of Scripture. It's about God taking a guy through some stuff so that he could see some details about God that he wouldn't have known before, so that he could have his own strength and character fortified, so that he could get a little spiritual backbone that would serve him well for the purposes that God had planned for him.
Okay, I just wanted to interject that the story of Elijah, I don't see anywhere in Scripture or in this verses that we're going to get into. 1 Kings 17 is where Elijah first shows up, and there's nothing that even leads up to that chapter that suggests that it's about God taking him through things in order to build him up or to build his spiritual backbone, the things that she's about to talk about. I don't see where his story is about that. So we'll see what else she has to say here.
What this study is about, it's for any of us that want to have victory, that want to have the character that God wants us to have as daughters of the Most High King, for any of us that want to make sure that we actually have the spiritual fiber to be able to stand up in an increasingly post-Christian era. Well, then to know some of those details about who our God is and to know some of the details about who he's called us to be, to not just see it from a high-level, broad perspective, but to really see it closely, the details of who our God is and who he has called us to be, well, then we got to go through something.
Okay, and that seems to show, and with what you see in a lot of these types of teachings are where they weave ourselves into every story and making it more about us than whatever the text is actually talking about, because the intro here to Elijah when he first comes on the scene is basically about him pronouncing God's judgment to the northern kingdom of Israel under Ahab at this time for its rebellion and sin and idolatry against him. And the chapter before that, particularly the one where it talks about Ahab and his reign when he came into power, it says that all the kings were wicked in the northern kingdom, but he was the most wicked out of all of them, and he did the most to provoke the anger of the Lord. And the Lord, through Elijah, gave the people the opportunity to turn back to him, particularly on Mount Carmel. And so this is a story of continuing story of redemption, ultimately through Christ whenever he comes on the scene. But I'm just saying, so it's not about us, but you see that a lot in Priscilla's teaching and others like her. They weave us into the story a lot, even in passages where it really doesn't match what they're proclaiming.
Just going to help us with that. This is what drew me to him. He is frail. He's human. We're going to see that in many ways he's just like us. But the overarching view of his bravery and courage, his confidence and boldness, his audaciousness, his sheer chutzpah to show up out of nowhere when we first see him in the context of the Old Testament. He shows up in one of the most powerful places in all of Israel at the time, in front of one of the most powerful people at the time, to declare the word of the Lord. He's bold, and it's staggering when we see him show up on the landscape of the pages of Scripture. We need to know what he went through to give him that kind of boldness. We need to know the path that God took him on, putting one foot in front of the other, one day after the other, one week that went into the next, one year that went into the next, what Elijah went through to craft him into the sort of individual that God could use like that. At first glance, when I look at personalities in the Old Testament or in the Scriptures as a whole, when I look at personalities or narratives like this one, I'm always drawn to the highlights, you know, the highlight reel. We're always looking at the Mount Carmel of people's experiences. I'm drawn to Mount Carmel because it was a dazzling display of God's glory on this big stage in an unforgettable way that was going to transform everybody's experience. Here we are talking about it centuries and millennia later because it was so incredibly staggering. Everybody wants the Mount Carmel. We want the flashy display of God's glory in our life. We want fire falling down from heaven. Everybody wants the highlights of other people's reels. So when we look at Moses' reel, we see highlights. And when we look at Jonah, we remember the highlight. When we look at Gideon, we remember the highlight. When we see Joshua and Rahab and all of these heroes of the Scripture, Paul, and yes, Elijah, we remember the Mount Carmel of their experience. And yet, in the shadows of these magnificent events is a process. There's always a process, a preparation that enables folks like Elijah to really get to know their God, to increase their capacity in prayer, to fortify their faith, to get them in step and in alignment with the heart of God. And
I just wanted to say, I mean, she keeps saying that this is a process that Elijah had to go through to get him closer to God, but, I mean, I just don't see that in the text concerning Elijah and his ministry. And the Bible doesn't really speak about his history before he came on the scene in 1 Kings. So I don't know where she's getting this from, and a lot of this sounds like mysticism to a degree where there's a process, there's things you have to do, and oh, and by the way, if you buy my books and listen to me, then I can tell you what the steps are, is what it's starting to sound like, but let's listen.
But the purposes of God. So when he steps foot on Mount Carmel, which we will get there, and when he is surrounded on all sides by those who refuse to discontinue being lukewarm in their allegiance to Yahweh, he's got enough backbone to keep him standing strong and standing in confidence on Mount Carmel because of the process that God took him through. So if you and I want to have the kind of prayer life that summons the fire of God, if we want to have the kind of spiritual backbone and fortitude that can stand steady, even when we have to stand alone because others are watering down the truth of our God, then we've got to be willing to go through the process with God. So here's the question that I'm asking you.
And that could be, this could be another problem that this teaching can, whether she intends for it to or not, give people the wrong idea that if we do thus and so and go through this type of process, then we'll get the same type of results that people in the Bible got, in this case Elijah on Mount Carmel, but that could be misleading to people. And there's nothing in the text to suggest that we can copy certain things that Elijah or anyone else did in order to get the same results.
Right here on the onset of our time together, and that you're going to see written again when you join me in your study in the written materials that you have in your hand probably right this moment. Here's the question I'm going to ask again and again. Are you willing to do what Elijah did to get what Elijah got? That's the question. Are we willing to submit ourselves to the process, to walk with God through, yes, some difficult stuff or things that might feel like we're a fish out of water? They might make us feel a little bit isolated, and sometimes they just feel plain old flat out like pain or like loss. But are we willing to surrender to the plan and the purposes of God so that we can walk through that process and come out on the other side prepared to be who God has called us to be? God is raising up a remnant of people. He's raising you up. That's why I think we're going to be together for these 6-7 weeks that we have in this Bible study. He's raising us up because he wants to send us into key positions and places to be his spokesperson. And when he does, there can't be an inch of fear on us. There can't be a droplet of intimidation. There's no time for panic or fright or dread or anxiety. There is a nation. There is a classroom. There is a courtroom. There's a university. There's a high school. There's an office. There is a neighborhood that needs somebody to rise up in the spirit of Elijah. And I've come to tell you that I think it's you.
So she thinks that we're the ones that can rise up in the spirit of Elijah in this day and age in our society. And one thing that came to mind, or a couple of things, but the first one is just a warning to be mindful of the time that we're in as far as looking for someone to rise up and in the spirit of Elijah, as she puts it. Because in 1 Thessalonians, it warns us about the coming of the lawless one who, and I'll read it here, 2 Thessalonians 2, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That came to mind because we just have to know where we're at, the time we're in, that we don't get tricked by someone rising up, as she says. And another thing, this is typical of this type of teaching that we've heard before in others, that it can instill this pride in us that you're special, that God's going to send you to this, and you're going to be like Elijah and all these people that we read about in the Bible, and that may not be so. As far as we know, where we're at may not be anything special. We just get up and go to work, take care of our families, do the things that we have to do as far as our responsibilities, but nothing spectacular. But there's all kinds of opportunities that can present themselves where we can be a light to people in darkness, or to help people that may be saved, but maybe they just are struggling. So prayer, all that stuff. But they make it into this big thing that's doing it big for God. You hear that a lot in these circles. It's as if they despise the little things, so they're always pumping us up to think that we're just something special, and everything we do is going to be something for the history that they'll write about in the history books or something. But just beware of the rising up of someone in the spirit of Elijah, because we all know that there's going to be some deception that's increasing in the last days. Jesus warned us about that as well.
Believe that it's me. So he's preparing us even now. All the stuff you've been through, all the difficulties that you've faced, the surprises that you've had to endure, the delays and the disturbances and the detours that you've navigated, I'm here to tell you they've all been a part of the process. That even right now, as we go through this Bible study together, this right here, this is a part of the process that God has for me and that he has for you. And if we'll surrender to the seasons of our life that we're in right now, the ones you've been through, the ones that are coming in your future. As we surrender to the rhythms of life that God allows us to traverse, the difficulties and the joys, we find that they are crafting us. They are molding us into the image of Christ, and they're preparing us with what we need for the Mount Carmel that we don't even see coming yet.
And yes, I can agree. I don't want anyone to think that I'm dismissing the things that we can learn through life experiences, whether they be successes or failures. So I just want to make sure I'm clear on that. I'm not saying there's not something to growing and maturing and learning from life experience and gathering wisdom. So there's something to that. As for, if you want to say that's a process, but that's just in the course of us living life and being obedient to the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, learning and growing in Christ is what we're striving for, maturity in Him.
It all starts in 1 Kings chapter 17. I don't know if you knew it or not, but if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is not your home. This is where you're situated for a little while. But we're on our way home, and until we see him face to face, we are his ambassadors. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, I am an ambassador of my king. Elijah says, Yahweh is God. And Yahweh is not just God. He's my God. And then he says, I want you to also know, King Ahab, that Yahweh lives. He says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. This is the distinction that will separate Yahweh from every other so-called God that they had positioned before them and that they had legislated now that everyone as a community and as a nation was supposed to worship. He says, let's be clear. There are many things that separate our one true God from all of the idols of the day. But the main thing that Elijah points out is this. He says, our God is alive. There is only one God who lives. There is only one God who reigns. There is only one God who can actually, literally participate in the lives of people, sustaining them, keeping them, providing for them, protecting them. There is only one God worth serving, and it is not Ahab, your impotent, lifeless idol. It is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yahweh is the one who is in charge. And he says, here's how you're going to know it. And here's how God is going to remind you that he alone is alive. Elijah says at the end of verse 1, there will be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now, Elijah's pronouncement of judgment isn't him grasping at straws. He isn't just making up a judgment that sounded handy in the moment. He actually is reaching back into Deuteronomy. He's reaching back to the covenant that had been established by Yahweh when the children of Israel were first freed out of Egypt. You'll remember after 400 years of captivity, they are freed out of that ruthless, abusive slavery at the hands of Pharaoh and the taskmasters that he assigned. They are freed miraculously after 10 plagues that Yahweh gives to free them from Egypt. And then they are taken into the wilderness where the Lord Yahweh begins to make them into a nation, his beloved people. He says, you will be mine and I will be yours. And he establishes a covenant with them. And in Deuteronomy 28, let me just read to you what it says. God said to the people, if you are not careful to obey the Lord your God, to observe, to do all that his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, then the heavens, here's the judgment, the heavens which are over your head will be as bronze, and the earth under your feet will be as iron, meaning the sky will be closed, and the earth will remain dry if you do not obey me and keep my commandments as my beloved people. For an agrarian society like this that thrived based on the rain, helping their crops to be able to yield a harvest, this would have been a devastating pronouncement. Their very lives hung in the balance. And this was a direct assault against the power of the idol that they had decided as a nation to serve. Baal was the storm god. Baal was their god of choice. Baal was the god that under Jezebel's influence had been legislated into the throes of their society and in the throes of their living. And so here they had set Baal before them as the god that would produce storms, as the god that would make sure that the rain fell so that the harvest that they were planting in their agrarian society would yield a robust harvest so that it could sustain the lives of them, their loved ones, their community, and ultimately their nation. So they were, listen, trying to constantly appease him in order to ensure that the sky would remain open. They thought he caused the rain. They thought he protected their crops. They thought that he sustained their lives because they assumed that he was alive. And this is why the judgment of drought was so necessary at this moment, because not only was it a judgment against their rebellion, but it was also a specific indictment against the power of Baal. It was a spotlight on his impotence. He had no power because he was not alive. And so I've got to ask you, what are the specific illegitimate things that you've been counting on to sustain you? Is it a relationship that, honestly, when you think about it, you've turned it into an idol because you're counting on it to sustain you? Is it that monetary gain that you've begun to count on illegitimately to sustain you? Is it the approval of peers? Y'all, in our social media-driven society, we can get so caught up in wanting the approval of people, in wanting to be noticed, in wanting to be accepted within a particular group of people or in a conversation of people. Is it religious activity that maybe you've begun to count on to sustain you if you're just busy enough, you feel like you're good enough? What is it that you have been, or that I have been, inadvertently looking toward to keep us afloat? There is no idol that can sustain you because idols are not alive. Habakkuk chapter 2, the prophet put it this way: what good is an idol that is carved by the hands of man, a cast image that will just deceive you? How foolish it is to trust in your own creation, a God that can't even talk. What sorrow awaits anyone who says to idols, wake up and save us. To speechless stone images, rise up and teach us. Can an idol tell you what to do? It's just an image overlaid with gold and silver. It might look nice, in other words, but it's lifeless on the inside. But the Lord our God, he is in his holy temple, so let all the earth be silent before him. Yahweh says to the king, and it is the declaration that you and I, in the spirit of Elijah, must rise up with in boldness, in courage, in confidence, and in full integrity. As we are empowered by the Spirit of God, we must be bold declarers that Yahweh is still the one true God. And he's not just the God. He is our God. We are in personal relationship with him by virtue of his son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on Calvary for us. And our God is alive. And even right now, with the difficulties that you are facing, with the struggles that I am having, with the nuances of all of our lives that we are traversing through, listen, I'm very aware that this Bible study has likely met you at a time in your life where, listen, you got stuff going on. This is life. We live in the world where there are diagnoses that come in, where there's economies that take dives, where there's relationships that have breaches and struggles. I'm very aware of the fact that this is meeting you at a time where you're going through real life stuff. I want you to know that this is the hope of our salvation, that he is not in the tomb anymore. He's raised from the dead, and he currently lives. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for you and for me. That means that we are never alone, so we can have the courage to rise up in the spirit of Elijah and to make sure we are his mouthpiece in this generation. As you go into this first week of your Bible study, I encourage you to dive deeply, not just into studying Scripture. I mean, I hope it's in your head. We need our Bible knowledge, but don't just study it. The only point in knowing the Scriptures is to come into a more intimate and personal relationship with the one who lives, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this privilege and this opportunity to launch into this study with my sisters. I pray, Father, that in these days and weeks we will share together, that by your Spirit you will open up our understanding, open up our hearts to experience you in such a radical way that it will literally revolutionize our lives forever. And, Lord, for your glory. Thank you that you live. In Jesus' name.
Okay. So that was just a sample of the teaching on Elijah. I wish I could find more videos on it, but now there's people that are doing the Bible study out there, but I wanted the videos for Priscilla, but I couldn't find any more on this. But her teaching, it looks like there's a great mix of truth and some other things, because, and it also weaves, make it seems to make us more central to the story than what the scriptures are actually talking about. And I know, and she mentions the first scripture, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand. Elijah is making it clear that he is coming in the name of the Most High God and not on his own, and that the words and the judgment that he's going to speak is God's words and not his. And so that's what I get from that. So she does, and that's the reason it makes teachers like Priscilla difficult, because there's a lot of good stuff mixed in. But as the Bible says, a little leaven, it doesn't take much to mess things all up. So we have to be mindful of that, no matter how engaging, how good some of these folks are. And she's probably one of the best when it comes down to speaking ability and drawing you in, particularly on an emotional level, which might be a reason why it's women in particular can be drawn in. So wanted to continue looking at some of her teachings. Now, this is more, the next video we're going to listen to is more like a sit-down interview that she did on TBN. And she's got, some of it is about some books she's written, and she's going to talk about those things. But the title of the video is Your Prayer Life Intentional? Because she talks about prayer a lot. So I wanted to get some ideas on what prayer, how, what she's talking about, whether or not there are any other doctrine mixed in that's questionable, sort of like the word faith, that kind of thing. And plus the fact that she's here on TBN with Laurie Crouch and another lady named Holly Wagner, is another, going back to those associations again. So let's take a listen to this video to see what she says about prayer.
And everything else, hoping to find the voice of God elsewhere when we are really turning our noses up at and ignoring the main means of communication that we have access to straight from the hand of God himself, and that's the Bible. Yeah. If you want to hear from God and you don't never read the Bible, then you don't really want to hear from God.
Right.
Because that's the primary way.
So you started speaking back when you were like 19 years old?
Yes.
What? Okay, your parents are amazing.
First of all, let's start with where you came from. Yes.
Your mom and dad, Bishop.
Mm-hmm. Tony Evans. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Right there.
Such a great man.
And your mother.
Yeah.
See, your mother did such a good job.
They are beautiful people. And let me tell you, it just puts joy in my heart to even discuss them. And the reason is because I know a lot of preacher's kids who do not have my story.
Yeah.
Their parents were one way at church and they were a different way at home.
Yeah.
And the relationship with Jesus Christ was so segmented, because it was like church life over there and then regular life. And regular life looked different.
Yeah.
And that is not my testimony. Yeah. My parents are people of integrity and character. They're like for real,
yeah.
Like all that stuff my dad preaches about family and just the unit of God being passed from one generation to the next in the unit of the family,
mm-hmm.
The message of Christ being passed along. You know, he believed that. We had devotions together
yeah.
as a family. We weren't a perfect family, you know, but my dad was intentional. My mother, they were intentional
yeah.
about making sure that they passed on what ministry really is. It's an overflow
right.
of your relationship with Jesus Christ.
That's right. You know, I thank God I've got the same story.
Yeah.
Amazing
yeah.
parents. And my dad always said, man, your ministry is your family.
Yeah.
In miniature.
That's right.
And your family is if it doesn't happen at home, it's not going to happen
That's
anywhere
right.
else.
Yeah.
And so it's such an amazing yeah. heritage that we have. What's your story, girl?
Well, actually, the same. You know, my parents loved each other and loved me, and I was told every day that by my dad that I could be anything and do anything and believed in me. And I'm very aware that our stories is not the, sadly,
yeah. Yeah.
not as common.
Yeah.
You know, that there are so many women in particular who, you know, have deal with abuse and betrayal and
totally.
Abandonment, and then they grow up and look for love and security in all sorts of other places.
Yeah.
So we're
but you know here's
just grateful.
I'm grateful too. But I think about that and realize that when I just go back one generation beyond my parents, my grandparents, the choices that they made literally changed the trajectory of our entire family line.
Right.
So at some point, somebody had to decide enough is enough.
Right.
And I'm going to actually be a man or a woman of God, and I'm going to follow the laurels of Scripture, and I'm going to pass this down to my children.
Yeah.
Somebody in some family line has to make that choice.
That's exactly
right. And so it might as well be us.
That you said that because my dad, again, loved me very well, but he had never heard I love you from his parents.
Mm-hmm.
So he made the decision that he was not going to be that. So just to your point, somebody has to at some point make the change and go, we're going to do it differently.
And what I love about God is that even if we, if maybe you don't have that heritage, God can take one moment of time.
Yes, totally.
There's nothing wasted in the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Yep.
And I love that. But you minister to so many people around this world, women from every tribe and tongue.
Yeah.
And okay, tell us about you. If we were to just squeeze you, what do you think your life's message is? Is it one particular thing, or is it just, I mean, you talk about everything, but
it really is that the scriptures, that from beginning to end, they really are a meeting with a person.
Yes.
And that if I can encourage people to see that the Bible itself is not just a book, that we're not just supposed to know it here,
mm-hmm.
but that it literally, by the Holy Spirit's power, is translated into an experience with a person.
Mm-hmm.
In our regular everyday rhythms of life where you experience his passion, his peace, you actually sense the joy, the
yeah.
comfort, the nearness of God through the scriptures, that's what I want to be able to communicate. I want the scriptures to come alive as it did for me, not only in church as my dad
Okay. She says it's a meeting with a person, the Bible, from beginning to end, and I suppose you could some degree that's okay, but it's much more than that. And she talked about the scripture coming alive. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful, so it's already alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so it's already alive. As John said in his gospel, he said that the Word was God and the Word was with God. And later on, he talks about how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, which is the Lord Jesus. So what does she mean, come alive? So I just thought that phraseology was interesting. But let's continue.
Faithfully every Sunday, as he still does to this day, and not only sitting at the knees of my mom with her little flannel board pieces as she would, you know, put them there on the little,
right.
you know, the little felt.
Oh, yeah. Sunday school kids.
So, you know, not just in those instances, but when we're just quietly at our kitchen table, just reading whatever our quiet time is for the day, that that's not supposed to be a duty just to check off that we did our quiet time.
Right.
This is his love letter to you.
Yeah.
And if we open our hearts up to the reality that that's his intention is to speak to us, then we meet the author of the letter, not just the letter itself.
Yeah, right. It is the living word of God.
Yeah.
If you don't have some of these books, you better get some. I've been listening to the audio version of this for the last couple of days, and I'm telling you, hearing the voice of God, you know, and discerning the voice of God, it starts first with listening.
And it does. It starts with listening and to be listening to the scriptures. I think we're listening to everybody and everything else, hoping to find the voice of God elsewhere when we are really turning our noses up at and ignoring the main means of communication that we have access to straight from the hand of God himself. And that's the Bible.
Yeah.
If you want to hear from God and you don't never read the Bible, then you don't really want to hear from God.
Exactly.
Because that's the primary way he speaks.
People want it, you know, skywriting and, you know, smoke signals. It's like, no, open the Bible. God will speak to you
that's exactly
from the Bible.
Right. And think about this. You know, we look at the people in the Old Testament.
So she does acknowledge that the Word of God, the Bible, is the way that we have to hear from God. It's the main way that we hear from God. So, but let's see what else she says.
Some of those things that we desire, you know, the fiery pillar by night and the cloud, you know, in the day, and all of these different things. And we look at the dreams and the visions and donkey speaking and all this stuff. And we're like, Lord, if you could just do that, we'd appreciate that. You know, if lightning would flash at noon tomorrow,
right,
if you want me to take the job or not.
Yes.
We want that. But think about the fact that the psalmist prayed and said, Lord, please do not take your spirit from me.
Mm-hmm.
They wanted in the Old Testament what we have access to now.
That's right.
The reason they needed all of that, and not that God can't still do that because he can if he chooses to, but the reason they needed those things is because they did not have the gift that we have.
Yep.
And that is the Holy
the
Spirit
Holy
that
Spirit
indwells every single one of
us.
That's exactly right.
And we were just actually at church recently talking about the Holy Spirit and who he is, and it one of the, you know, the paraclete is the word that would be used to translate him, and that's actually a battle term, which you're probably aware of. And
you're so deep, Holly.
so deeply spiritual. And it's, anyways, it's an ancient battle term, and so the Greeks, when they would go out to battle, you know, they would go in pairs, and you would fight back to back, protecting each other's back. Well, your battle partner was called your paraclete.
Mm.
So the Holy Spirit.
Hey, girl, that'll preach right there.
Right? Yes,
yeah.
It does.
Yeah.
And it so did.
Yes, it did.
So he's your battle partner.
Yeah.
And
got
but
your
if
back.
You don't, if you actually don't connect and build this relationship with him, right, then how are you going to hear?
Mm-hmm.
And you're right. So many times we spend so much time flipping through social media and getting on Facebook, and we spend all that time looking for information to make decisions, and he is our guide.
That's right.
Right, it's his voice. He's
he
wants to guide and direct us.
Yeah, and I think there's a misconception that the enemy sort of pushes on individual believers that there is some special hotline connection that God has with some of us that he does not also offer to everyone. That if you haven't been to seminary, that if you're not in ministry, that if you don't have this religious, devoted, elevated life of spirituality, that you don't also have the opportunity to hear from God. But I'm so grateful that it's just, that hearing God is for regular women.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Every
just housewives
day.
And people trying to fold the laundry and cook for their kids and figure out new ways to cook chicken for dinner. It's for us.
No.
You know, I'm so grateful.
Okay, I was just going to say to that portion of it about how people seem to promote the idea that it's only a few special people that can hear from God in any particular way, but she either intentionally or not promote this idea because, you know, buy my books, do this, do that, follow these processes, and you can hear from God. But it does, there's an idea that's in a lot of circles out there, religious circles, that they're just a certain few that are more spiritual, that they can hear from God better than any of us. And a lot of times I have to speak in my own on my up for self here is that when I was in Word of Faith churches, that's kind of the way it was. Even if we kind of got this check or this feeling that something didn't sound right, or when I read the passage that the pastor gave, I didn't really get that from just reading it. But I would defer that maybe they had some kind of revelation that I was not able to get. So that happens in those circles because of the way that they teach it, and they elevate themselves, or we elevate them to a level that is greater than the rest of us. But the Bible says that, let me get it up, pull up the scripture here. In 2 Peter, where he talks about 2 Peter 1:16, where he's saying, let me see, where he's talking about the how no scripture is given to private interpretation. I think I might have pulled up the wrong one here. Oh, or it might be 3:16. Let me see. I'll come back to that. I think I wrote down the wrong one, but that's the verse I'm looking for, is how no prophecy is given to private interpretation, but it's presented that way in a lot of these circles.
That it's not just reserved for certain people at certain times, but by God's Spirit, we all have access to hear the word.
Because I think I'd be gooned.
That's right.
If that wasn't the case, you know,
yeah.
I think that's probably one of my most, if I could open my mouth and say anything, is that God loves you and that God is there and that God is with you and the Holy Spirit never leaves you, never, you know, that's my passion. If I ever tell anybody that,
yeah.
is that it's not just for the guy that's up on the pulpit,
yeah.
you know, or preaching, or that it's just for us no matter where we are, no matter what.
Yeah.
But, okay, how did you start doing the kids stuff? When did that take place?
You know what? It started about 6 years ago now. I was making scrimps.
Okay, they're about to get into something else, but I just wanted to quote that, give you that correct scripture reference. It's 2 Peter 1, 16, and I put through 21 is what I was getting at, and I'll read it. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And it's talking about when Jesus was transfigured in front of Peter, James, and John. Verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So I just wanted to go ahead and find that correct scripture. Sometimes I can't read my own chicken scratch.
Eggs in the morning, as you do. That's right. My 4-year-old at the time was already sitting down eating his plate. I was finishing up another plate. And my 4-year-old said, while my back was turned to him, he said, Mom, will I ever be in a battle? And I just said, what, babe? He said, will I ever be in a battle like with Satan? And it's one of those questions where you kind of turn around and go, now what? What were you dreaming about last night? You know, where'd that come from? And so it startled me, but I just kind of turned around, and he had this innocent, wide-eyed, looked that he was very serious. He wanted to know the answer to that question. So I took the opportunity after praying really quickly and saying, how do I answer this, Lord? I just said, you know, actually, babe, you are in a battle with the enemy every single day. You know, that tug that you feel on the inside to engage in something maybe you shouldn't, to say something, to be mean, to, and then you feel that pull back and forth about whether or not to do it. That's the war. And then by this time, his six-year-old brother comes around. The baby at the time was in the crib. I mean, he's like little teeny bitty. And I said, guys, you do know you have invisible armor, right? And to a four-year-old and a six-year-old boy, hearing
armor,
that they have, they've got a sword,
right?
What? You know, there's a helmet available? You know? So I just started, and we started memorizing Ephesians chapter 6.
Wow.
Okay, real quick, I just wanted to get back to what she was saying when she said her son asked, will he have to battle Satan? And Brother Moses used to talk about this a lot, particularly when he did his series on Jensen Franklin and his book. And he talked about pandemonists and how a lot of what he likes to call the crazy costals, the hyper-charismatics, they see demons in everything or the devil in everything. And even if we look in Scripture, we can see maybe a handful of times where the Scripture says most definitely that Satan himself was involved in a certain situation, including the fall in the Garden of Eden, and also even when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, and when Judas was going to betray Jesus, it says that Satan entered him. So there's a few times when we know for certain that, because the Bible says so, that it was Satan himself. But and then he does have his demons, the fallen angels that rebelled against God along with him, for sure. But a lot of the times, it's not that. Is it more our flesh that we're actually struggling against? Because she talked about how she described to her son that pull to do something or say something bad, quote unquote mean or bad, and that pull is described in among other places, Galatians 5:16, and I'll go ahead and read some of this. Or beginning at verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And it gets into the works of the flesh. And then the fruit of the Spirit, it goes in. That's the verse I'm looking at here. But, you know, and I'm not saying that a person can't talk to their children the way about Satan and all that, the armor of God and all that stuff, depending on whether they're at a point where they can understand it. But that pull she described is probably more our flesh, probably the majority of the time, than it is the demons or Satan or even Satan himself, because our flesh, we're born with this sin nature. We're born into sin because of the fall of man, and that flesh has to be crucified in Christ because it can't please God even if it wanted to, as the Bible says. So those are the kind not the armor of God and battling and fighting, which she's going to get into, can sound attractive to a little kid, especially that age, but, you know, it's probably more the flesh than it is actually fighting against Satan, at least in my opinion.
And so as I was looking at how engaged they were in this idea that there's a spiritual battle and that they're engaged in it every single day, as a mom who's hoping her boys will love to read, mm-hmm. I thought to myself, wouldn't it be great if there was an adventure series that really was all about fiction, all about some kids who discover that there is an invisible realm and that in this invisible realm they meet a guide. This guide shows them and gives them access to the armor that they have available to them to defeat the enemy there, and that the victories they experience there in Aortos, which is a Greek word for invisible,
mm-hmm.
that the victory they experience there translates to their experiences on Earth. If they can mm-hmm. just learn how to get victory there, they'll experience victory here.
And she's talking about a book series that she wrote for her children, but now it's a published work, a series of books for children. But she said something there that's kind of worrisome when she was describing the story, how she's saying they go to this place and they meet a guide that explains all this armor, and the danger in that is that the New Age talks a lot about guides, spirit guides, familiar spirits, the Bible would call them. So I don't know. It that's just something that stood out to me as she was talking, and I think I'll go back and play that part again so you can hear what I'm talking about.
They've got a sword.
Right.
What? There's a helmet available. You know? So I just started, and we started memorizing Ephesians chapter 6.
Wow.
And so, as I was looking at how engaged they were in this idea that there's a spiritual battle and that they're engaged in it every single day, as a mom who's hoping her boys will love to read, mm-hmm. I thought to myself, wouldn't it be great if there was an adventure series that really was all about fiction, all about some kids who discover that there is an invisible realm and that in this invisible realm they meet a guide. This guide shows them and gives them access to the armor that they have available to them to defeat the enemy there, and that the victories they experience there in Aortos, which is a Greek word for invisible.
Yep, I did hear that right, that they would meet a guide. So it sounds a little hokey. I would hope that she probably went more in depth to explain what that guide is. I guess she's talking about the Holy Spirit, but I'm not sure. But I also wanted to talk about what Paul says concerning children and what they're supposed to be doing, particularly when they're small, minor kids. A lot of people talk about age of accountability and when you know. We don't know when that is. Only God does. But children are capable of understanding certain things when the parents explain it to them, but this is what Paul says about children and their responsibility in the family. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, I think I got here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long upon the earth. And it says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So that would probably be something easier for any kid to grasp. Children, obey your parents.
Mm-hmm. That the victory they experience there translates to their experiences on Earth. If they can mm-hmm. just learn how to get victory there, they'll experience victory here. And so I just started crafting these chapters for my boys, and I would read it to them before bed and craft these characters, and I sort of based the characters off of my boys and nieces and nephews, and I didn't intend to write them for publishing. I was just writing them to read to my boys.
Wow.
So that we'd have something to read together. And so here 6 years later, we have the Prince Warrior series, and it's for prince and princesses alike.
So good.
Who just want to learn how to arm themselves to stand firm against the schemes of the enemy.
Wow. No, it's so good. I actually can't wait to read those to Jordan.
Well, no.
30-year-old Jordan.
Yeah, probably not. But
Jordan
might like those.
Yeah,
I like them. You never know. But I just have so many young people in my world.
Yeah.
I just think personally, I love, it's like why I love C.S. Lewis, because he could
fiction that actually could make the point.
Right.
While I'm thinking about it, I just wanted to interject. They're talking about these fictionalized works of fiction, and we're seeing it not just in books and stories, but also movies, TV shows, and what is it about us where we just have to have these fictionalized things. Now, reading commentary, studying the word itself, and there are different things that we can have that as study guides to help us. But as far as media is concerned, she mentioned C.S. Lewis and his work. We probably can think of some more contemporary things that we've read and looked at, like, say, the Left Behind series and things like that. So we have to be careful of fiction when it comes down to the Word of God, because wouldn't it, of course, that's going to be a method that Satan can use to draw us away from God. So we have to be very careful about these fictionalized things, no matter what form they come in, because the way is narrow. I mean, it's very easy to veer off the path and not even know that you're off. So we just have to examine everything, especially if you're giving it to your children.
I learned so much from that.
Yes.
Almost more than somebody teaches.
That's right.
Somebody's telling the story.
And so the goal was to give organic opportunity for there to be a conversation between a 10-year-old and their mom, or a 10-year-old and their dad about something they read, and it just hinted at something that caused a spiritual interest to be piqued that opens the door for this conversation about spiritual things.
Well, it's kind of the way Jesus told stories.
Right. Yeah.
Told stories.
That's right.
Towards
right.
Receptive.
That's right.
Of
exactly. So the theological principles are just all tucked in there somewhere.
That's great.
We actually decided on theprincewarriors.com. What we did is we have this little button called Secrets, so that a parent or kid can click on Secrets and actually see what the theological secrets are that are tucked in each chapter.
Wow.
So if a parent hadn't read the whole thing, but they just want to go in there and they know their kid's on chapter 2, book 2, they can go in there and see what the secrets are and then bring it up at dinner and say, hey, when you read this, what
do
you think
awesome.
That meant? So we just start trying to stir the conversation a little bit.
That's so cool.
That's awesome.
That. Okay, so a few months ago we were at Bishop Jake's church, and you got the big
beautiful award. They're beautiful people, aren't they?
Aren't they amazing? And my mother-in-law got the Lifetime Achievement.
Yes, she did.
And so you had your kids with you, your boys.
All three boys.
Three beautiful boys, by the way.
They are giant boys.
Giant boys.
They are giant. I mean, I just remember them from being little.
Gianter every day.
Boys are so big.
But you, something that touched me so much during that is that you started telling the audience what you speak over your kids. And so just talk about that. Did your parents...
Okay, here we go. She's talking about speaking words over the kids. And remember, earlier she was saying that the Bible is the way to hear the voice of God, but listen to what this speaking over kids, what she's going to say here. Because it sounds like the word of faith teaching that our words have power and we can change things with our words and that sort of thing. But I'll let you be the judge.
Let's do that to you that, or was it just something that you...
I'm trying to think of exactly why I started doing that, what the specific reason was. I don't know that I can remember. I just thought, this is my opportunity to get something stuck in their head,
mm-hmm.
get a message stuck in
time
their head.
Right.
The time is right.
Yes.
This is my opportunity, while I have an audience
while they're here and
sitting
with me.
That's
here.
Right. I'm going to get this soundtrack stuck in their head because I know the enemy's coming after them. I know that he's going to try to make them feel insecure and discouraged and overwhelmed and frustrated and like they're ill-equipped to do whatever God has for them. So I have literally said nearly the same thing to them for years and years. Every morning, they know what's coming. I say, boys, look at Mama in the eyes, and they all go,
And they love it.
They just don't let you know.
Is that what's happening?
Yeah. Oh, yes.
Yes.
Oh,
okay.
They'll tell this story 40 years from now.
They'll
be
do
sitting here on this set.
They're
talking
just,
about that.
The same thing.
They better rise up and call me blessed.
Yes.
They better do. That's part of it. You will. You will rise up and go.
And I do. I just look at them and I say, you are men of integrity and character and honesty. You will be a blessing to your teacher today. You will be a blessing to your friends. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You will put on the full armor of God so that you can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You will have the praises of the Lord in your mouth all day long so that you can speak well over those who are near you. You are the head. You are not the tail. You are above. You are not beneath. You are a leader. You are not a follower, and you will love the Lord your God all of your days. And about halfway through that, they start going, you will love the Lord your God. All right, well, I'm supposed to. So they're moaning about it, but the fact that they can repeat it back to me,
yes,
that means that it's getting in.
Absolutely.
You know?
I remember one time when, just with Paris, what she would hear from me often, and the phrase I would use is, you're the love beyond measure daughter of the King.
Mm. That's great.
So I talk about that. And so, and you know, put that in the middle of sentences all the time. And then one time I overheard her on the phone with a little friend, and there was this emotional thing happening. She goes, no, you are the love beyond measure daughter of a King.
Oh,
do you know that?
That's awesome.
And so I was like, yes.
Right. Those are small little victories, aren't they?
Yes, listen, because there's a lot of stuff you go through, and so
right.
You have to celebrate the victories.
That's right. I know.
Oh, yeah.
So now that they're older now, and so I've just printed it up, actually. I printed up unique ones that I can start to see little ways that the enemy might want to take advantage of a vulnerability here or a fear here or an insecurity there. So I just wrote up a little list for each one, and I have them posted on the – our house is really tiny, so they're right there in the hallway posted on the little closet door. And every morning I still say my part to them, but they have to go read their own out loud. So that I can hear it, but also so that they can hear it.
Mm-hmm.
And so they read their own every single day. I'm like, this is my chance put as much in them as I can.
Do you have that post?
Okay, and I was just will say that, of course, there's a place for encouragement and using the scriptures to encourage your kids or yourself, especially when there might be certain situations where you need that. So there's a place for all of that, but I believe that they're talking about something a little different, and maybe it's because I was in word faith circles for a while. It just kind of makes my spidey sense tingle when I hear things like this. And also repeating scripture and going over it, active meditation on the word, that can also help us with even memory and memorizing scripture and hiding it in our hearts. So there is a place for that. But as I said, I'm not sure that's what they're talking about. But we'll see here going further. And the lady, Holly, I believe, is the one that was talking about her daughter on the phone saying that we're daughters of the King or something like that. Another buzzword that was common in word of faith circles, that we're King's kids and it can breed, or you have to be careful of, a sense of entitlement and pride that can bring. So, but it's common in those circles where we just think life is always supposed to be good because we're King's kids, and we're also supposed to get what we want. So that's another thing in what she was saying that sounded familiar, because I'd been in these circles, and this is how they talk.
Your website or anything that people
you know
can
what I wrote a blog post about it a while back. I'll have to it, so it's
you
there
need to
it
have
is
that
there, but I'll repost
could,
it again.
Jerry, could you get on that? Make it happen.
We'll repost
people,
that so that it,
yeah, people
yeah.
could print that out.
That's right.
That and say that's
a great idea.
Yes, I love that.
And I love that actually that you have them say some things, because right, you know, faith comes by hearing.
That's
yeah.
right.
And you have to hear it sometimes from your own mouth. I actually remember when I was dealing with cancer, that I could read the healing scriptures, but there's something about saying them out loud.
You got that right.
And saying them louder than the fear in my own head, right? Because the fear in my head was big.
Yeah.
Here we go. Faith comes by hearing. That is, and it's Romans 10:17. That is a favorite in word of faith circles, that you say the word out loud and say it loudly, and when you're praying and stuff, and it builds your faith, which if as you read the word and repeat it, maybe it can, but that's not really what they're talking about. It's about activating something that you want by saying the words, especially God's words, because it's taught that God responds to his word and it will activate him when you call those words back to him and remind him of what he said and his promises. And that's what she means by when she was reading the healing scriptures. And I remember a while back when we were talking about the Osteens, and we did a piece where we listened to Dodie Osteen talk about her battle with cancer, and it was in a really advanced stage, and she went and got all these healing scriptures and used to read them and recite them, and she feels that doing that helped her get healed, and to this day she still does it, and she expressed it in a way that she feels that if she doesn't do those things and read those scriptures that her cancer will come back. So that's what she's talking about when she's saying read the scriptures and read them out loud and shout them as loud as you can, even though, I mean, I think God can hear us even if we just think something, because he knows our thoughts. And I think about Hannah when she prayed for a son. She wasn't yelling and screaming. She just, her mouth was moving, but no words could be heard. In fact, Eli thought something was wrong with her when he saw her doing that. So you don't have to yell, but let's continue.
Saying it louder. And so there's just something about finding a promise.
Mm-hmm.
And I know there are people watching, and you're in the middle of your own situation. And so it's worth it to do the work, to find the promise that speaks to your situation and underline it, certainly, but take a moment and shout it. Shout it.
Right.
Shout it loud, because fear can can try to overtake it, but you just speak his truth louder. So I love the fact that you have your voice.
And not to mention the fact, Holly, that the enemy does not know what we are thinking, but he sure enough will hear what you're saying.
Right.
That, so when we speak God's word into the atmosphere, we're actually clothing ourselves in the promises of God. It's almost like it becomes a fortified shelter against the attacks of the enemy, because God watches over his word to perform it.
Yes.
So we can either give the enemy ammunition with negativity and complaining and speaking, basically collaborating with his attempts to drag us down, or we can go ahead and just speak the promises of God and let the enemy know we're not just going to let him just waltz in here and take advantage of us. We're going to put up a fight, because we're going to stand firm on what our God says.
So this is sounding more like New Age mysticism, and Priscilla is basically co-signing this by agreeing with what was just said. So that's a red flag.
It's good that you put it that way, because to be honest, there are times when it's so much easier to complain.
Oh, I mean, come on.
Right?
Yeah. Wallow in it.
And I was...
have a pity party and invite friends.
Right?
Come and join you.
I'll bring the coffee. You bring the chocolate.
Okay, and they touch on this a little bit when we go further, but they're saying whining and complaining. And there is some truth that we can do that sometimes, but a lot of times it's just us giving our heartfelt feelings concerning whatever is going on. Once again, I look at Hannah and how she felt because she couldn't have a child, and then it didn't help that Peninnah was getting on her last nerve by always pointing out the fact that she's got her children, but Hannah couldn't have any. And the scriptures say she was let me turn to it. Okay. How she was talking about, the scripture is saying how she's talking about, went to the temple to pray, and how she had, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. So, you know, maybe she was complaining in their eyes. That might be what it sounds like, but it's just us going through and just pouring out to God how we're feeling about something at the time. There is a place for that.
David said, you know, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed.
Mm.
Right? So we get overwhelmed because
the more,
we complain.
Yes.
But it's complaining is so easy. It's
intrinsic. It's so easier just to focus on me and the bad. And the more we do, the bigger the problems become. Whatever you give your attention
magnifying.
To.
Magnifying.
And then you try to send other people. Yeah. You want other people to join your complaining. Yeah, it doesn't actually help anything.
Right.
So.
And then we get mad at the friends who won't join us.
Right.
They really want to be their friend.
No, exactly.
Can I feel so bad for me? Right.
Goodbye.
Well, you know, it's like a marriage. A marriage that was actually close to us for a while. One day, the girl said to me, she said, you know, it's really hard being around other good marriages because ours is so bad. And I was like, hello, you need to be around good marriages.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. It was easier for her to be around bad marriages. So we had to break fellowship.
Because it felt like, a lot, just like a lot of judgment.
I think some of that was part of it, but maybe a lot of jealousy.
Yeah. Yeah, that's
you know, because you had a good one, and we don't have, so it's really hard to be around the good ones.
Right.
You know, I don't even get that.
Yeah. Yeah. Marriage takes work, doesn't it?
Yes.
Anybody here at this table have a perfect marriage? Anybody married to perfect men?
you're not.
Yeah. Well, Priscilla and I are not. I'm pretty sure, but actually, I know your husband is not perfect.
Not perfect for you.
You're a hot mess.
But it does take work, right? It takes speaking the truth. It takes persevering through the
heart.
Talking over him every day. You will.
And surrounding yourself, like you just said, surrounding yourself with people who are going to hold you accountable to doing the work of marriage.
Yes.
And we have this older couple. They're really not. They're 10 years down the road.
Mm.
So they're 10 years down the road in raising kids, in marriage, in ministry. And that's all. You really do need someone where there's a little bit of a gap that they can look back on the season you're in and give wise input. But we've really submitted ourselves to their authority in the sense that if they look at our schedule and they're like, when is the last time y'all been on a date? When's the last time you guys have actually had a really good conversation that wasn't about business or wasn't about ministry, just about the two of you? And if we have not done that, and they say, get your butts on a plane and get to us right now,
mm-hmm.
we have a commitment to them that if there's something they see we need to realign, we will get on a plane and we will get there because they care more about the state of our souls than they do the state of our ministry.
Yeah,
we need people like that are going to just charge you up and keep everything in line.
But here's the thing. Sometimes I think people will say that, you know, like you need accountability, but then to do the work of then actually being accountable, yielding yourself to somebody else's voice.
Especially for a guy.
Yeah.
I feel like it's easier for us as women because we're relational beings.
Mm-hmm.
We like that feeling of protectedness and being covered.
Mm-hmm.
There's safety and security. So it's at least easier for us. But for sometimes for husbands, they're like, I'm the leader in this house, and I'm not trying to submit to anybody else. The best husbands in the world, I think, are those who are willing to submit to the authority of their pastor or spiritual leader in their life and humble themselves to know that I need guidance and direction. And so we got to pray for our husbands in that regard.
Yes.
Because that's a hard thing for that man part of men.
Macho.
You know, that macho man part.
Macho.
Which we
want.
We want the macho man part.
We do.
I would just say to what she said about the husband submitting to the spiritual leader in his life, but you have to be careful with that because he's supposed to be submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost because that's his head. Now, he can put good leaders and preachers and pastors or even friends in our lives, but we're supposed to be submitted to the Lord. So just keep that in mind because some guys are so, they can get caught up in with false teachers and false prophets just as easily as anyone else. And I've seen some guys that are so sold out to their pastors, they would probably take a bullet for them. And I'm not kidding. It's just that deep. So you want your husband to be submitted to the Lord first and foremost.
No, but I actually remember 1,000 years ago, you might have just had the baby. Mm-hmm. So and we're sitting at dinner with the four of us, Philip and me and you and Jerry.
Right.
And you pulled out this little pad of paper and go, okay, how do we do this? I was like, whoa, I wasn't prepared. But it was, how do we do, you know, marriage and raise kids and do the ministry?
Because at that time, your kids would have been the ages my kids are right now.
Right.
Mm. Right. And I'm always very mindful of that when I'm around people that are just a step ahead. I want to just glean what I can from this moment because they've been there and done this already. It's no point in all of us making the same mistake.
No.
We might as well just learn from each other.
Exactly.
But it takes the humility to do that. So I just actually appreciate that about you. But then I feel like I do that all the time. I'm calling people and go, so how do you handle this situation?
Yeah.
When my kids were teenagers and I was, you know, trying to not kill them, I go, okay, help us out here because, right, having the real conversations, humbling yourself, you know, acknowledging that your kids aren't perfect, but help me get them along the next step. So I just, you know, appreciate that quality in you and raising kids.
You know, I know that when we talk about, you know, the truth sets us free.
Mm.
And Jesus always, you know, when he was encountered by the devil, he said, get behind me, Satan. He spoke truth to a lie.
That's right.
And then said, get behind me. I'll no longer look at you. So we know that speaking the word, that's our battle, right?
That's right.
That's how we fight.
That's right. The sword of the Spirit.
That's right.
The word of God is the sword of the Spirit.
And so that's help us to know when you talk about prayer in your fervent book, this one right here, a woman's battle plan for serious, specific, and strategic prayer. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, you know, one of the things that I walked away with from the film, from the recording of the film, we filmed for about 3 months. And after saying those lines over and over and really just being engrossed in this storyline, it occurred to me that while I did value prayer, I had neglected intentionality with prayer.
And when she's saying the film, she's talking about War Room when she starred as the female lead in that movie. And so she didn't say the Holy Spirit inspired her to do this. She said a movie, the War Room, and remember what we just mentioned about fiction and how it can influence us. So she was inspired by a movie that she was starring in, and not the Holy Spirit. And I don't see all this in Scripture about strategic planning and prayer and stuff, and sometimes you don't even have time for all that. But let's just see what she says about it.
Being strategic in prayer, actually trying to detect where you see the enemy's fingerprints at kind of his handiwork meddling in your life, where you anticipate he might want to take advantage of a weakness or a bit of divisiveness. And just being mindful of that so that when we pray, we're not just randomly saying words that we've heard all along or words that we've kind of memorized along the way or words that are comfortable to us, but we're actually praying in a way that is targeted. It's kind of exactly what you described a few moments, doing the work to find the promises of God that actually apply in areas that we intentional prayer.
Yeah. Right.
And then writing it down. Sometimes we need to write our prayers down only because it keeps us focused. It reminds us what we're praying about, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So when it's posted there in that war room and you come back in there day after day, you're reminded this is your prayer. This is where you're focusing your prayer life on. And until I see an answer, I'm going to keep praying this prayer.
Yeah.
It also gives you a great track record with God.
Mm-hmm.
Because then when God does answer, you can see that date at the top of that page of when you started praying that, and then you'll be able to put a date down of when God answered, however in his sovereignty he chose to.
Mm.
What a great track record, not just for you, but your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren to see how grandmama or grandpa prayed and believed that God would answer.
Wow. I think the thing I loved about, or
you know, even the prayer, because in Ephesians 6 it talks about the armor, you know, which we're familiar with, but then prayer is
verse
the 18. Weapon. Yes,
that's right.
Yeah. Kicks into after that sword, it's
goes
prayer.
Right to prayer,
and it's not the prayer that's, oh God, why, you know, the whining. I mean, you can do that for a minute because maybe we all need to whine for a minute.
The complaining side of it.
You can't complain to God.
So where does it say prayer is a weapon? Now, because it comes right next to Paul explaining the armor of God, I suppose people just kind of fold it up into that, but it doesn't really say prayer is a weapon. God, there's not any scripture to support that. When the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and I keep going back to this, he never said this is a battle strategy or you got to do it this way, and he just gave a very simple way that we can pray and approach God. And, you know, and it says, I think they may not have gotten to this part, but I'm going to go ahead and mention it, that they call prayer our greatest weapon. But, I mean, if God is for us, no one can be against us, right? I mean, you know, and that's Romans 8, where that scripture is located, 8. So, I mean, and he's the one who gave us prayer, God the Son, Jesus. He gave us prayer, so, you know, he is our greatest weapon, if you want to call it that. He's our protection, our Savior, our Lord, and the battle is his.
The Psalms, David complained for a bit.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, he went on a journey with God. He was intimate and real with his pain and agony before God. And
then
so,
there's got to be a rising up.
Then there
at
has
some
to
point.
Be a point where you, that's the thing. So at some point, yes, do the complaining, but at some point you have to begin speaking the truth of what God has to say about your marriage, about your health, and about your family, about reconciliation. And I just remember even that for me with just some situations and, you know, family and extended family that was hard. It was so hard. And I remember moments of, you know, the complaining before God, because, of course, I was perfect and they were the problem.
Well, everybody else needs to change.
Yes, they would. It would really help out my life.
Totally.
So I complained, but then I started, you know, talking about, pulling out the scriptures that talked about unity and reconciliation and together and faithfulness and just declaring that. And I've seen God do what only he could do in the lives of people. I mean, I saw it in my health, but I've also seen it in relationships with people. And so I just think that if people understood more about the power, you know, some people say, well, all I can do is pray. No, that's not all.
that's the thing
to do. Right? Second Chronicles 7:14, if my people, right, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, right, then he's going to heal our land. We're too busy complaining about our land and our government and all that's happening. It's like, well, you can complain.
Or,
but if you prayed as much as you complained, maybe we would see something different.
And you know what? If I were your enemy, what I'd want to do is devalue in your mind the potency of what I know to be the most powerful weapon you have against me. So he's made our churches focus on being a house of great programs or a house of great preaching and a house of great singing when they're supposed to be a house of prayer, because it's the prayer that pushes back the kingdom of darkness.
Mm-hmm.
So if I were the enemy, that's exactly what I'd do. I'd devalue what I knew was the most potent weapon that you had in your arsenal against me.
Yeah.
So we do everything first except
pray. And
there's nothing wrong with praying in these dark times, but we also have to remember that the Lord prophesied that these things would begin to happen and they would wax worse and worse. And prayer as a weapon, it's more like, you know, our heartfelt petitions before the Lord, requests, worship, sometimes even begging is what prayer actually is. So let's continue.
You personally, so how do you, when do you pray? Are you a late at night person? Are you the middle of the day person? Are you...
Well, I got to tell you, first of all, lest anyone think
that my life is, you know, I'm up on a mountaintop praying and
praying
to God all day. Yeah, that's right. My life is very much like everybody else's.
Yep.
That it's
kids,
laundry, laundry and kids. And
right.
It's kind of that thing where, you know, once your feet hit the floor
mm-hmm.
in the morning, it's over.
Mm-hmm.
It's just full on for the rest of the day, right?
Yeah.
And so I have this ongoing, actually, part of my prayer is, Lord, would you continue to help me to prioritize this
yes.
in my life? Because it can so easily kind of get pushed off of the that position of priority.
Yeah.
So I just say, Lord, I need you to stir. I don't want to manufacture passion. I want you to stir in me a passion to where I don't want to go a day
mm.
without prioritizing prayer and then hearing back
yes.
from you, listening to you through the scriptures. And so I try to do that in the morning because it seems like that's the best time. If I wait till the end of the day, it ain't going to happen.
No,
you know?
That's
We're
the same with me.
Like,
no, if I don't, if it doesn't happen then,
yeah.
then it just gets,
it's like if it doesn't happen just the very first
yeah,
thing
I
in
know.
The morning.
Then it
once
gets
you get
out.
Going,
it's
you're on go. Yeah.
But I will say I learned a bit from Brother Lawrence, that, you know, age-old saint from that book,
yeah.
Practicing the Presence of God, that really just gives us freedom, lifts that burden off of us of feeling like if we don't have an hour to spend with the Lord at the beginning of the day,
yeah.
that it's...
What is practicing the presence of God? She doesn't really explain it, but it sounds like more mysticism to me.
Waste of time to practice God's presence all day long?
Yes.
So my kids are a little bit older now, but I went through a season 4, 5, 6 years there where I would just write down scripture verse on a 3x5 card, the same one on 5 different cards maybe, and I'd put one on the bathroom mirror where I'd be washing little hands all day, one where I was going to be doing the dishes, one where I was folding clothes, one near the sandbox outside, and I just would have the same verse for like 2 weeks. So everywhere I went, I was just running into this verse. And by the time I got to the end of the day, not only had me and the Lord talked about this one verse a lot, not only was it inscribed on my heart, but it became God's word to me. It became
yeah.
Something that really, there was life in it. It wasn't just a verse I'd learned.
Yeah.
There was life in it because me and God had been talking all day
yeah.
long for a couple of weeks
mm.
about the sentiments that he'd inscribed in this passage of Scripture.
Right.
So I think that idea of practicing the presence of God,
yeah.
It takes that guilt off of I didn't have my quiet time and
right.
it didn't look like this and it didn't fit in a comfortable little box. Well, look, do it however you got to do it.
Right.
Practice His presence all day long.
How do we do that?
Well, number one, by being creative with how you can feed yourself on His word. So my sister, 5 kids, she's got the...
It seems like, you know, she said... The word, once again, she used the phrase, the word becomes alive to her, and it's not just some words that she learned, but the scripture is alive already, as we talked about earlier, and it's if the, it's not enough for them, and they're talking about all these, you know, somewhat mystical practices, you know, and some of the stuff she's talking about, pasting scriptures, like I said, sometime that stuff can help you memorize scripture, which is really good to do, especially if you're in a situation where you don't have access to your Bible and maybe you don't have an app on your phone or something. Because we may come a time where, and a lot of people already live in places where it's like this, where you can't have a Bible. You won't be able to access it on the Internet. So memorizing it is good. If you have to write stuff down, sometimes writing will help me remember certain things a little bit better. But I wanted to read another scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, because I just keep getting this sense in this conversation as they go on that scripture is the way you hear from God, but maybe you need to do some other stuff too. But this is what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the word of God is supposed to be enough. And sure, teachers, preachers, people who have written commentaries, as long as they're good ones, that also can help. But we do have the Holy Spirit as well, who is our teacher. And He guides us and leads us. So we have to keep all that in mind as well.
clip on her dashboard. She'll do the same thing, write a 3x5 card down with scripture, and she puts it in that clip. And so, you know, running errands for 2 hours every day, trying to get kids to soccer practice and everything, she's just running face-to-face with this verse over and over throughout the scriptures. When things come up in the middle of the day that are problems you might call a girlfriend about, you can still call her, but also call on God.
Yeah.
Just ask him about it. Ask him about what scripture verse applies to this particular circumstance. How would he want to lead and guide you? And you'll be amazed how you'll begin to see the encounters that you have, the circumstances that align, the little beckonings and convictions of God's Spirit, how they all begin to work together to help you to realize you actually are hearing God's voice and seeing his providence as he steers you in the direction of his will for your life.
It doesn't have to be so mystical.
It's
a little more just what you're saying, it's a practical thing. Philip, the reason I know his voice, when he calls, he doesn't have to say a long sentence. He just goes, "Hey, babe, I recognize it's because I spend time with him all day."
That's right.
Right? If I only talked to him once every blue moon, that would be a little trickier.
That's right.
But to me, it's the same with God. It's if you spend those moments, you know, talking, listening, reading the word, it becomes very familiar.
Yeah.
It's like Anthony's voice compared to your dad's voice.
That's right. I talked about that. You started the voice about a bit. My brother and my dad, they have the same name. They walk alike. They talk alike. I've seen my brother take advantage of the fact that he's got my dad's name.
You
tried to milk that as much as
it's like, I want to hear that story.
Oh, Anthony's done that quite a few times.
Throw him under the bus.
That's right. But even though he's fooled a lot of people before.
Not you.
Not me. Because I know the two Anthony's.
You know his voice, right?
Know
you know his voice.
And so, you know, there are things, for example, that people could say to me that Jerry said, my husband. Jerry said this. But if it is totally out of the character that I know to be of my husband of 18 years, then I would be able to confidently say to them, I know my man didn't say that because I know him, you know? And so that's why we read God's word, because we get to know his personality.
Yeah.
We get to know the character of God. We get to see the kinds of things he says and doesn't say.
Right.
And so it occurs to us when our ego is speaking or when fear is trying to get a word in, because fear always has something to say. And pride and insecurity is also speaking. The enemy is speaking. You'll be able to detect, well, God didn't say that because that's totally out of alignment with his character or out of alignment with his personality as it's displayed in Scripture. And so the more you know God, the more clearly you can hear him.
At TBN, our mission is to use every available.
Okay, and I can agree with that last part in that, you know, the more we get familiar and know the word in Scripture, it's harder. We know what God will say. We know his character and nature, and there are a lot of things that false teachers and wouldn't be able to fool us with because we're familiar, and we'll at least get this check that says, no, that's not right. Let me go look that up. So there were some red flags in this teaching for me. There were some things where she says God's word is where you learn about him and get to know him and quote unquote hear from him, but then they introduce some of these other things as well, and a lot of it sounded like a word of faith, prosperity type things. I'm not really sure what she means by practicing the presence of God, but it doesn't sound good. She didn't really explain it in this interview. But we're going to go through some more things with Priscilla. But since we do have a little bit of time left, I think I'll tease some of a sermon we're going to be looking at going forward. And this is Priscilla at Lakewood. Now I'm waiting on the commercial. It's some red flags here for me. But you of course can make your own decisions after your own research, and hopefully God will help you come up with the answer that will help you in this situation in these perilous times.
If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you got an assignment.
And don't let anybody tell you that your assignment isn't ministry just because it happens to be in a corporate setting. Mother of small children who's chosen to stay home with those kids, don't let anybody tell you that ain't ministry. And college student, you're the only student that stands for truth when your professor says this is the way it is and you say, no, that's not the way it is. Don't let anybody tell you as the light on that college campus that you are not in ministry. Every single one of us has an assignment, and the day is coming. Thank you, Victoria, for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for this opportunity to be amongst such amazing women and in the presence of such wisdom. Oh, my gosh, my life's been equipped. And I've said this before, whenever I've had the opportunity to be at this church, and Miss Victoria is probably tired, and Miss Osteen, you're probably tired of hearing me say it, but I'm going to say it again because I think it's so important and it's so meaningful to me. But I was about 18, 19 years old at the University of Houston. here, right here. But I was about 18, 19 years old at the University of Houston. One of my college buddies is sitting right here on the front row. We went to school together about 23, 24 years ago now. And one day, an older woman at the time, well, she's about 30, you know, we were 19. She's a 30-year-old that kind of took a bunch of us under her wing. So she was older than us. And she took us under her wing. And one day she said, we're going to Lakewood. And we went to Lakewood when it was this little fledgling, small group of believers. Small is relative. And all of us walked up in there. Do you remember, Suni? About 10 of us. We filed in. We sat down. We had church under the leadership of John Osteen. And then she filed us up front during the prayer time. And that man walked down the row, Miss Osteen, and he laid hands on every single one of us. And he prayed God's blessing on us. And so anytime I have the privilege of being on this platform, I cannot tell you what a gift it is to me to see the fruit of God's faithfulness through the life of this family. Thank you. So Jerry and I, my husband and I, we've been married nearly 20 years now. I can't believe that. And we have three sons that we are raising. They are giants. They are giants, y'all. My 15-year-old is 6'2" tall. His 14-year-old brother is 6'2" tall. Their 9-year-old brother is coming up right after them. They are some big boys. And one of the things I do for these boys, in fact, you should know that my full-time job is feeding the boys. That is my full-time job. I am trying to figure out any which way I can differently to cook chicken for dinner every single night, just like y'all. That's exactly what I'm doing. So we just do sports and everything with the boys. They're growing up so quick. So one of the things that I have done since my oldest was 5, I started when he was 5, I went to Ross Dress for Less in the backhand corner, left-hand side. There is a one row that has books and journals and those sorts of things. I went and I grabbed 3 journals, hardback journals. They were just little with the little spines, spiral spines, nothing real fancy, $4.99. I picked one for each boy. I've had it ever since my oldest was 5. And at that age, I started to record a journal for them. I do not write in it every week or every month or even, just on a regular basis. It's just when something happens I don't want to forget. Or they say something that's really interesting, or I see the hand, the handiwork, the fingerprints of God in their life in some way. I kind of write it down. My goal is to have a collection of writings and thoughts and love letters really to my boys about their life that I hand over to them when they're, you know, mature enough to appreciate it. Or better yet, I might just hand it over to their wives and say, girl, this is what you're getting yourself into right here. And because my oldest will be 16 next month, I was looking through his journal and came across a story from when he was 5. I read it with fond memories because it was the little journal entry I put in there about him losing his first tooth. He'd wiggled that tooth and wiggled it. He couldn't wait for it to come out. And the reason he couldn't wait for it to come out is because we had told him that when your tooth comes out, the tooth fairy will come. She will come and she will replace the tooth with a treasure. So he could not wait. Finally, the tooth came out, and that is my boy still to this day that has never been eager to go to sleep. But that night, he dove into bed at bedtime. He could not wait. He put the tooth underneath the pillow. He laid his head down, and he was trying to go to sleep, but every 3 to 5 seconds, he would look under the pillow to see if anything had happened. Finally, he did fall asleep. We let some time pass, and then about 3 o'clock in the morning or so, the 6'2", 250-pound tooth fairy that I sleep next to every night, he got up, he went upstairs, and he replaced the tooth for a treasure. In the morning, I knew when Jackson, and at the time we just had Jackson and Jerry Jr., I knew when they got up. I knew I could hear it. I could hear the excitement, the squeals. I could hear the stomps on the floor. I could hear the eagerness and enthusiasm because the tooth fairy had come and left the treasure. They bounded down the stairs into the room. Jackson's fists were both clenched closed. He ran up to me and said, "Mom, the tooth fairy came. She left me a treasure." I said, "Buddy, let me see what she left you." Opened up one hand, and it was a package of gummy bears, which was a big deal at the time because that was his favorite snack. He opened up the other hand, and it was $5. Now, I don't know what happened when y'all were growing up, but I grew up in the days of dimes and nickels. Can the church say amen? Anybody? So, you know, I'm trying to be excited for the boy. But really, I'm annoyed about this whole $5 situation. And my husband can see that I am troubled. And you know, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. After Jackson left the room, Jerry came over to me and he said, "Priscilla, don't worry." He said, "Do you remember that last month was Jackson's 5th birthday?" He said, "Do you remember that we had all of the family over?" Still to this day, we do that. When one of the boys has a birthday, we invite the whole clan over, grandparents and cousins and aunts and uncles. Everybody comes to celebrate. He said, "Do you remember they all came?" Most of them had cards, and in those cards were $5 bills. He said, "Do you remember we took all of those $5 bills and we put them in a birthday drawer in the kitchen?" He said, "This morning at 3 a.m., I went right inside that birthday drawer."
So that's a little tease for next week, but I just wanted to show you the one thing I wanted you to see in this is how her and the Osteens go back pretty far, even to when John Osteen was pastoring the church, and we did our some shows on the Osteens where we asked the question and came to the conclusions that this what we're seeing now with Joel is probably the bad fruit from a bad tree to the beginning, and that maybe the apple didn't fall as far from the tree as one would think. So she had hands laid on her and was blessed by John. So I just thought that part was interesting. And that's just about my time, and I thank you so much for yours. I appreciate you taking the time out to listen. Have a blessed rest of your day and week, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you. Thank you.